Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last couple of weeks I've taught on different things, but one of the things I taught on was the peace of God and having to trust Him, and when we trust Him we have peace, and how He protects us and watches over us and things like that. And other weeks we've been looking at, you know, God's deliverance, peace and trust and believing, and the deliverance of God are all dependent upon us having the knowledge of that, having a knowledge of God. And we're here today. I don't know when you all first went to a fellowship, but I first went to my first fellowship in 1972. And I was thinking, that's 48 years ago. Yeah. That's a lifetime. Yep. A lifetime. And, you know, I'm still going because I enjoy it. I love it, and I love the truth, whether I'm teaching or somebody else is teaching. So we're going to look at some things here. In verse 20, is it 20? Yes. It says, O Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy was a young man. He was a minister that had been called, and Paul is getting old, and he's instructing Timothy to take a leadership position in the church, to be able to minister to people. And it's a very practical book. And even if you're not a minister, it still is applicable in many ways. And it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. Wow, that's a mouthful. The word translated science is the word gnosis in Greek. It's the word knowledge, right? Gnosis, you know, there was a group back in the early days of the church called the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, and they thought and said that they had some in-depth special knowledge that nobody else had. That's why they were called Gnostics. You know, they were more knowledgeable than other people. They weren't, because they didn't stick to the word, and they would, you know, think, well, they had some mystical knowledge or spiritual knowledge that other people didn't see. But so in the working translation, Walter Cummins writes, Dear Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, turning away from profane, useless discussions and oppositions. That is what is falsely called knowledge. Okay. We are inundated. We are drowned in knowledge. Some people call the time we live in the age of knowledge, or the age of information. Unfortunately, a lot of the information is junk. And there are all kinds of information, or there's all kinds of knowledge. You know, there's just multitudes, myriads of different kinds of knowledge. And in our country, in our world, in our society, there are all kinds of things that are recognized and promoted as important knowledge. It's very interesting. If you think about science, the word science was used. And there are a lot of things that are called science that truly don't fit the definition of science. Political science. Yeah. That'd be one of them. It's really a political philosophy. Or political studies, maybe, but it's not science. Or the social sciences in general are not sciences at all. They attempt to quantify something that's really hard to quantify. Science requires quantifying, right? Facts and figures and things that you can measure, and so on and so forth. And a lot of things are put out as science that are not science at all. And yet we revere in our society the word science, a person who is a scientist. And some scientists are more reliable than others, aren't they? Just like a doctor is considered a scientist in a way, and yet there are many people that are doctors that are not so great. And there are good doctors and bad doctors. There are good scientists and bad scientists. There's good science and bad science. I remember when I was a kid and we started taking, I guess, seventh grade science. And the first thing they taught you is the scientific method, right? And then you look at some of the stuff today that they push on people, and it does not adhere to the scientific method at all. You know, and so does that make it a science? Well, let you decide what you want. So it says here that he's to avoid profane and vain babblings. The word profane means unhallowed, common, allowed to be tread on or walked on, meaning, you know, it's not really worth anything. Vain means empty or hollow, and babblings come from the word phonia, you know, like phone, telephone or something, sound. So it really means empty sounds. Avoid empty sounds and discussions that are worthless. Let's go to chapter 2. So we live in the information age. Unfortunately, a lot of that information is useless and worthless, or many times misleading, right? Misleading. And a lot of times, what does it do? It takes us away or leads us away from the Word of God. I have a book on my shelf. It's called the, got to remember the title of it, The Origins of Unbelief in America. And it goes back to Europe and the 1600s and talks about the growing of the humanism, the philosophy of humanism. And then from there it goes to all the scientific, so-called scientific discoveries. And then, you know, religious people did not have the ability and the knowledge of the word to dispute or fight off some of these scientific findings. And of course, the big one was evolution. So-called science, when in reality, it's not a science at all. It's just some guy's theory that really doesn't work. Doesn't work mathematically, which is a science. You know, the possibility of a cell coming into being by accident, a living cell, is so astronomical as to be impossible. And then for it to develop into a living creature and then multitudes of living creatures is, you know, it becomes more and more and more ridiculous. But nobody ever brings that up. Well, some people don't bring it up. We bring it up because it's an impossibility. It would, you know, the Earth and the, even at the greatest estimated ages of the universe are not long enough for that to have happened, if it happened by accident. And if it happened by accident, why doesn't it keep happening? And why doesn't it keep developing? And why don't we see that stuff? So anyway, chapter 2 of Timothy, I don't want to digress on some of that stupid stuff too much. But God says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." The knowledge of the truth. The reason that we all are here, the reason I hung around for 48 years, the reason that you come and have hung around for so long is because somebody taught you about having a knowledge of the truth and it grabbed your heart. It grabbed your mind and you wanted to know the truth. You know, even more than what you had been taught growing up in some way or another, or it gave you answers that nobody else had. You know, God wants us to all be saved, but he also wants us all to have a knowledge, not just knowledge, but a knowledge of what? The truth of his word. That's what's important. He wants us to have a truth of the word. And that's what makes the difference. That's what allows us to have the peace of God in our lives. That's what allows us to trust God and believe God and to see the power of God work in our lives, is to have a knowledge of the truth. And to have a knowledge of the truth is not just a static thing, right? It's not just, well, you get the truth and you have it and that's it. It's something that, you progress in and grow in and build on, because the Word of God is infinite in its information and knowledge almost, right? And God is you know, there's so much depth to God. So a knowledge of the truth gives us something that we have so that we can measure things by, so that we can filter things by, so that we have a standard. We have a standard for the truth. You know, this is a period of time, we go through this every couple of years when we have elections, and then the politicians start yakking, and even if you like them, a lot of times they do a lot of baloney. They just do, you know. It's just ridiculous. They don't know how to be truthful and honest. But it is the knowledge of the truth that makes the difference for us. It's what sets God apart and sets us apart when we have a knowledge of the truth. You know, I was thinking too about all the different groups of Christians and so on and so forth. And I was reading this book, I'm reading this book about unremembered heroes. You know, people in American history that did something heroic and they've been forgotten. And one of them was Henry Knox, you know, Fort Knox. And he did this thing where he went to Fort Ticonderoga in New York and brought back all these cannons for Washington. And it was a miracle that he ever got them there. But then the next one was about this woman named Mary Dyer. And she was a Quaker in Massachusetts. And Massachusetts was settled by the Pilgrims, right? The Puritans. And the Puritans hated the Quakers. And so they passed a law outlawing Quakers. And Mary Dyer was a Quaker, and she wouldn't not speak up. And they tried to hang her a couple of times. You know. And I thought about, well, a knowledge of the truth takes care of that. But if somebody disagreed with us, we wouldn't want to hang them, would we? We'd want to love them. And, you know, if they disagree, they disagree. But we, you know, if they're Christians, we still are thankful for what they do know. So, but we have a desire to know the truth. And it's not that we have all the truth, is it? It's always a continuing growth in learning the truth. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy 2. You know, it's great to read the context of chapter 2. But we're just going to read 15 and 16. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We all know that one, right? Study, which means to be diligent. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So to the best of our ability, we are to be diligent to rightly divide the word, to understand it correctly, right? To rightly cut it, to do our best to understand it, and therefore we apply the keys to how the word interprets itself in the verse, in the context where it's been used before, and understanding the biblical truths we have to adhere to. You know, we go through that stuff to understand the Word of God to the best of our ability. So we do that. And then in verse 16, it says, but in contrast, shun profane and vain babblings. That same phrase, shun, you know, avoid, stay away from, empty and ridiculous and useless discussions, you know, theological discussions, philosophical discussions, political discussions, you know, all that stuff is, you know, it's got to be subject unto the truth, the Word of God. That's where we find the truth. And that's not to say that every believer is going to have the same view of life, you know, and that's people, and that's the way it is. You would think they would, but they don't. And then he goes on and say, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Ungodliness means it'll pull you. These vain and useless discussions pull you away from a true vital spiritual relationship with God. That's what it does. You know, when we get caught up in that stuff, it pulls us away from God. It causes us to think things that are not godly, basically. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Of course, Jesus Christ had some things to say about this stuff. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, verse 23. Jesus Christ is talking to the Samaritan woman. And he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." You know, people worship God or gods in a multitude of ways. A multitude of ways. And one of the reasons that there are so many different religions and there are so many different denominations is because people think there are different ways to worship God, right? And get to God. You know, but Jesus Christ said there's only one way to worship God, and that's spirit, in spirit, and in truth. Now, to worship God in spirit means you have to have spirit, and we understand that. A lot of people and a lot of Christians don't understand that. Many Christians don't understand what it means to be born again. Or some even say, well, I'm not one of those kind of Christians. I'm this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian, because they assume that being born again means evangelical and emotional and enthusiastic, and they don't want any part of that. But that's not at all what it means, is it? It means that you have God's Spirit. You're born of God's Spirit. You're born from above. Well, Jesus Christ said, if you're going to worship God, you must worship him. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, you can't worship God in the truth if you don't have the truth, right? You have to have a knowledge of the truth. And that's what God encourages us to have. It's not just enough to get born again, but he encourages us to have a knowledge of the truth. So that's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to dig in and to learn the truth, to put it in our brains. And it's not just a one-time thing, is it? It's something that we have to do on a regular basis. Otherwise, we kind of lose it. We don't remember it all. You know, there's one place in God's word where he says, "Forget not my benefits." You know, you may not necessarily remember them all, but he says, "Forget not." You know, you got to keep reminding yourself of the benefits of God. Let's go to Peter. So it has nothing to do with rites, rituals, ceremonies. It has nothing to do with repetitious prayers. It has nothing to do with standing up and sitting down and doing responses to a reading. It has everything to do with worshiping God in spirit and in truth. 2 Peter. What did I say? 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, it's amazing in some respects that God had men of God write this down, because it seems so simple and so obvious. And yet, it's not simple and obvious, because obviously most of Christianity doesn't pay attention to it. You know, it's all based on other things. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So grace and peace are multiplied through a knowledge. You know, because when we have a knowledge of God, we see the peace of God and the grace of God. And we can put it in our minds and have it there at our disposal, you know. So when we're confronted with stuff, we have God's peace, and we know that his grace will abound in our lives as we look to him. Verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So a knowledge of him, and we have an understanding of all things that pertain to life and godliness. So anything we really need to know about life, about living life, and anything we need to know about godliness, which is a true, vital, spiritual relationship with God, right? It's the Greek word eusebia, and Bullinger points out it's the exact opposite of the word that means religious. You know, it's not religious, but it's a true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. You know, you have a personal relationship with him. He's your father. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to come to him with everything. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's too little. I can't bother God with that. He's too busy. That's not true, is it? That's not true at all. He knows every hair on our head, it says. Every hair. And it's through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It's through the knowledge of him that we know and understand those great and precious promises. You can't avail yourself of the promises of God unless you know them. Right? How can you avail yourself? How can you pray for them? How can you expect them? How can you look for them? How can you believe for them if you don't know them? You know, it'd be like if you could, this is kind of stupid, if you could bring somebody out of the 18th century, like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and they came here and you said, "You're such a great guy, I'm going to give you this car." Well, they don't have any understanding of what a car is. They wouldn't know what to do with it. They say, "What's this thing?" You know, you have to have a knowledge of things to avail yourself of things, right? You have to have a knowledge of things to benefit from them. And God has given us that knowledge. We have exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great, you know, beyond great, beyond precious. You know, we all think of, when we think about precious things, you think of gems, right? Diamonds and rubies and sapphires and emeralds and all that stuff. They're called precious. Well, what God has given us is beyond precious. It exceeds precious. That by these great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, it's by that knowledge that we can escape the corruption that is in the world. It's it's by a knowledge and having these great and exceeding precious promises, it's how we can navigate through the world and how we can live an abundant life, a more than abundant life, how we can have the power and the greatness of God in our lives, how amid all the crises and all the difficulties, we can be at peace when everybody else is freaking out. You know, it's just, we have that ability. We don't have to be nervous and crazy and anxious. We don't have to. We don't have to be that way. We can be peaceful. We can be quiet because we have that knowledge. And besides this, verse 5, besides all that, giving all diligence, all your diligence, all your efforts, add to your believing virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like self-perpetuating. You know, one of the things that so-called scientists and engineers have looked for ever and ever is a perpetual motion machine. You know, something that you set in motion and it keeps generating its own energy to keep going. Which, if you could do that, then you wouldn't have to have any problems with energy, right? You would just have an endless supply. But here God says, give diligence that you add to your believing. Well, diligence to what? To putting that word of God, that knowledge of the truth in your brain so that you can believe it more and more. And when you do that, you add to your believing virtue, which is goodness, moral excellence. And to that virtue, knowledge, more knowledge. You know, you keep adding to that knowledge. And then to the knowledge, you add temperance, which is self-control. As you learn the Word of God, you learn more and more how to have self-control. So for instance, when you are confronted with a crisis and you get anxious or nervous or worried, you learn how to grab your mind and take it back to God's Word and say, okay, God's got this for me. He does. He has it. He gives us the answers. And to self-control, we have patience, which is the word hupomone, which means to bear up under the pressure. It means you can withstand the pressure. You can hold up under it. You can endure. Okay? Which is an important thing, to be able to endure, right? You know, lots of times you get young believers in the Word, and then they get crushed by pressure, and they don't endure. And what happens? They quit. You don't see them anymore. And then to patience, godliness. And godliness, again, is our true vital spiritual relationship. As you put these things into your life, your relationship with God gets better and better and better. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness, which is the word that we all love, Philadelphia. Right? Brotherly kindness, brotherly love. And, you know, we always talk about agape, the love of God, and which comes later here, but brotherly kindness is something that God says we are to have, right? Brotherly love, love for one another. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. What does that mean? Well, it's the love of God, but you have to put it on in your mind, right? You have to renew your mind to what the love of God is, and then you manifest it. You act upon that love. And then it says, for if these things be in you, all these different things, you know, diligence to believing, virtue, knowledge, temperance or self-control, patience, endurance, godliness, brotherly love, and the love of God, if these things be in you and abound, that they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. It means, you know, you're not gonna have an empty life, but you're gonna have a rich and fruitful life. You're gonna see the fruits of living that life every day. You're gonna have the fruit of it. You're not gonna be unfruitful or barren. You know, it's like, you know, if a farmer planted seed and nothing grew, the field would be barren, right? But he says, you won't be barren. You'll see the fruits of your labors. You'll see the fruit of your life as you do those things, as you stay faithful to those things. What a cool thing. Fruitful in the knowledge, we produce these attributes in our lives. You know, we have inherent attributes. We are righteous, we're sanctified, we're redeemed. We have all those things that come along with the new birth. But then these other things we have to put into our lives as we put on the Word of God, as we put that knowledge of the truth in our lives and in our minds. See, and it's an accurate knowledge of God. As we gain the knowledge of truth, we can believe better, we can live a better way. We can have more understanding. We can have more endurance. We can have more self-control. We can believe bigger. You know, it's not hard to be a good believer. You just have to put your mind to it, really, and decide that you want to do what God says. Jesus Christ is the head. You know, we're the body. We just have to do according to what he said. And the first thing he said is we are to love one another. But he says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ already did all the heavy lifting. You know, he made it easy for us. We already have sonship. We already have our ticket to the promised land and eternity. All we have to do is move forward in life and put that word of God, the knowledge of truth, in our brains and live it. And we put on those attributes of temperance and virtue and believing and brotherly love and so on. And we see great results. Let's go to John chapter 8. Again, Jesus Christ. You know, what did Jesus Christ have that was so great? He had a great knowledge of the truth, didn't he? He always did the will of the Father. How do we know the will of the Father? By his word. You know, the more we have a knowledge of God's word, a knowledge of the truth, the more we can do his will. The more we'll see his blessings in our lives. In chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus Christ speaking. Well, verse 30, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Disciples being disciplined followers of his teaching. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the word truth there, or the word know there, is a form of the word gnoskos. Gnosis, it's the word gnosko, you know, the verb form. It's the verb form. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That means that you know the truth in your mind, and then you put it into action, right? You use that truth. And how does the truth set us free? Well, it sets us free from fear and worry and anxiety and doubt and all the things that put us in bondage in life. That's what it does for us. And let's go to Psalm 111. You know, sometimes there is knowledge in the world that will make us feel good. There's a lot of feel-good stuff out there. Psalm 111, by the way. There's lots of feel-good knowledge. There's lots of things that sound cool and so on and so forth. But you have to measure it against the Word of God, because it's only the Word of God that brings deliverance and wholeness. It's only the Word of God, the Word of truth, that gives us the true answers and helps us to achieve those things that we need to really live a great life, a more than abundant life. In chapter Psalm 111, verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. This is the psalmist. Then he says, I will praise God and I will praise him to everybody I know. I'm going to just tell everybody I know how great God is. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. You know, people that love God are going to seek out the great works that he does. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Wow, what a great thing. His work is honorable and glorious. When we do things for God, the things we do for God are honorable and glorious, because when we're doing it for God, when we're doing his will, it by definition is honorable and glorious. And his righteousness endures forever. And he's made us righteous. So, you know, sometimes the world will make us feel like we're not righteous. Or they'll try to convince us that we're not righteous. That's a lie. You know, and you got to put it in your brain that you are righteous. You're righteous before God. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no shame. Verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. You know, we're to remember his wonderful works. Well, the first and great wonderful work that he ever did for us is he put his Holy Spirit within us. He made us his children. What a great thing. See, that was right on cue. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's gracious, which means what? His grace abounds. He's gracious. You know, it's not that we deserve stuff, but he just does stuff for us. You know, when you love somebody, like we love our kids, we love our spouses, maybe our brothers and sisters, our parents, whatever, we will do things for them, not because they deserve it, but because we love them. You know, my wife does stuff for me all the time, not because I deserve it, because I don't, but she loves me. I'm really thankful for that. And I try to do things for her, not because she deserves it or because I love her. She deserves everything, but that's okay. Okay. And he's full of compassion. God's full of compassion. He just cares for us. He cares for every little detail of our lives. He's just cares. Why did he send Jesus Christ? He didn't have to send Jesus Christ. He didn't have to make the new birth by grace. He could have made it by works. You know, the Old Testament was by works. He didn't want that. That wasn't his primary will, was it? His primary will was grace. He was gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him or are in awe of him, respect him, believe him, love him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant, you know, his promises. And, you know, this is referring to the Old Testament covenant, but we have a covenant with God too, don't we? And just read Ephesians. That's really all you need to know, or Romans chapter 8. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. God is ever mindful of his covenant. He never forgets the promises he makes, and he never holds back. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. You know, God made the world, and he really made it for believers. He didn't make it for the unbelievers. Just like marriage is for believers, is not for unbelievers. All the wealth of the world is for the believers. He didn't make it for the God rejector. He didn't make it for the atheist, so-called. He made it for us. He did. That those other people get to participate, you know, that's, again, evidence of God's grace. Verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. The word verity is truth. The works of his hands are truth, and the word judgment is justice. All his commandments are sure. All his commandments, all his word is sure. It's reliable. It's faithful. You know, and that's why when we have a knowledge of the truth, everything else builds on that. Because we have confidence. We have trust in God. You know, you got to, and we all have to. Every one of us. I don't care if you've been in the Word forever or 3 weeks. You just got to keep putting that Word in your brain. You got to keep it there. You got to work at it. Because our brains have a tendency to forget. So we got to keep putting things there. We got to keep reminding ourselves of the truth of God's word and what he's done for us. And we remember the greatness of what it is. Verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever. The commandments, the word of God, stands fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. It's kind of, You know, verse 7 and 8 is a figure of speech. It says it one way and then it reverses and says it the other way. It's A, B, B, A, right? It says, starts off with truth and verity, or verity and justice, and then it ends with truth and uprightness. Right? You get that? Okay. It's a figure of speech just to emphasize that. He sent redemption unto his people. And of course, we got the ultimate redemption. They got redemption and they got pulled out of Egypt and other places where, you know, they were taken over, enslaved, captured, conquered, whatever. Our redemption was once and forever. You know, we were redeemed by Jesus Christ and we got eternal life. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord, the respect and awe of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. You know, there's a lot of so-called wisdom in the world, but if it's not based on the truth of God's word, it's worthless. It's worthless. You know, wisdom is the thing. You know, there's a lot of smart people in the world, but there's a lot of smart people that have no wisdom whatsoever. You know, they're just... There's a story about Einstein, reputed to be the smartest man that ever... Of course, he wasn't the smartest man that ever lived, but I would say that Jesus Christ was smarter than he was, and a few other guys. But there's a story about him. He's walking, you know, he later in his life, he was a professor at Princeton. And he was walking around one day, and walking and walking and walking, he stops at a phone booth, and he calls his office. And he says to his secretary, "What's my address?" He didn't remember where he lived. He remembered a lot of other things, but he couldn't remember where he lived. Anyway, the fear, the respect of God is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. You know, it starts with praise the Lord, and it ends with praise the Lord. And in between, it tells us how great his knowledge is and how great he is. You know, we have been blessed with an opportunity to have a knowledge of the truth. You know, you go back through history and I guess it's been available to everybody, but very few people have availed themselves of that opportunity. And fewer still have held fast to it. You know, but we have that opportunity. We have availed ourselves. And when we put it into our lives and practice it, we see great things happen. You know, it's the knowledge of the truth that makes the difference. So, amen.